Well, we've been looking at the Christmas story throughout the season of Advent, looking at it and asking a question of it. Why? When all these things take place, when everything happens just as it did, why did God do it that way? What is behind the story that reveals what God wants to tell us about who He is, about who we are, about how we live for Him? It's important that when we look at familiar stories, to sometimes ask questions of them, to dig in again anew and look deeper, lest they become too familiar and we just brush over them too quickly and miss all that is there. I think the Christmas story is like this, that it's easy to read each year, it's easy to hear each Christmas season, but sometimes the stories, they become so familiar, we miss the wonder that is inherent in them. And so, when we look at the Christmas story today, we see that there's something that the Christmas story claims. It's an amazing claim, a claim that no one else has been able to claim before or since. Well, others have claimed, but not like this. The claim that the Christmas story makes, the claim that the Bible makes, is that baby lying in the manger, that baby that was born in Bethlehem, was not just an ordinary baby. He was not just simply a special child, but that baby lying in a manger, Jesus, was God Himself. God Himself in human form. The idea of God becoming human is an idea that is encapsulated in the word incarnation. The word literally means enfleshment, taking on flesh. When I was in Bible college, I heard it said, as a kid, I liked to, a little of a side, as a kid I liked to eat chili beans from a can. I don't know if any of you are like that, but that was one of my favorite foods, to come home, just open a can, heat it up, and have a can of chili beans. And it was beans con carne, right? It's beans with meat. And I heard in Bible college, my professor said that Jesus is kind of God con carne, God with meat. He took on flesh. He put meat on His bones. And he dwelled among us. And it's important to remember that the one that we worship, the one that we celebrate, isn't just some special man. He's God among us. Jesus didn't just become, just didn't play the part of a man. He actually took on flesh. He actually became like us and entered into our world. This is an amazing, amazing claim. One that takes the Christmas story from just being nice and special, one that is heartwarming, to one that is life-changing, one that is world-changing. God entered into our world. God took on flesh and became human. The biblical witness speaks to this. The Bible everywhere talks of Jesus and His divinity. We've seen in John 1, we just heard Bob read these words. In the beginning, the Word was, or already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. And then John goes on to say in John 1:14, so the Word became human and made His home among us. The Word, the one that was with God, the one that was God in the very beginning, the one that through Him God created everything, He came down. We see in Philippians 2 the similar idea that you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And Paul goes on to say, though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or something that humans could grasp. And so he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. These verses, along with many others, speak to this divinity of Christ. But the thing is that no matter how much the Bible speaks of it, it's when we come to this question of incarnation, of God becoming man, it leaves us most of the time baffled. Martin Luther, famous theologian and reformer, said this: the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. It's also been said that the incarnation remains a mystery even when best explained. We'd love to parse out and figure out the hows. But the hows are something that only God can fully grasp. But yet, while the incarnation remains a mystery, while it's hard for us to fully understand how Jesus could be both fully God and fully man in one, it is at the core of what we believe as Christians, the very essence of our faith. To strip away this idea that Jesus is divine and that Jesus is human is to strip away Christianity and to strip away any hope of salvation. So while we'd like to focus on the hows, though, we want to focus this morning, keeping with our theme, on the whys. Why did God come down? Why did God, the God of the universe, take on flesh and become a human? The whys are many, but there are three in particular I want to focus on this morning. The first is that God wants us, you and I, to know Him. God wants us to know Him. We read in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." How many of you have ever tried to have a relationship with someone via writing letters back and forth? Okay, how many of you have ever tried to have a relationship with someone online? We're to that stage that the letters have been far enough away. But online, it's kind of like writing a letter. That was when you actually took a pen and wrote on a piece of paper a note and then sent it in the mail to someone and they got it and wrote a letter back and sent it to you. But now, even with as rapid a communication as we have today through social media, Facebook, Snapchat, just even texting on your phone, you can carry on conversations with people for a very long time. And sometimes you meet people online and you've never seen them, you've never met them face to face, but you begin to know them through communication, through chatting. The thing is that there's always this barrier, right, between you and the person that you're trying to get to know. Because while you think that you know them, while you think you understand who they are, oftentimes that changes fairly dramatically when you see them face to face. Sometimes you have assumed things about them that are incorrect. Sometimes they've said things to you that lead you in certain directions that you take to mean one thing but actually meant another. In order to really know someone, you have to actually see them face to face, to communicate with them. And that's why Jesus came, why God came down, so that we could know him, so that it wasn't simply just communication via writing or communication through others who knew him, but that he could reveal himself to us. We live in an age now that is far removed from the time Jesus walked on the earth, and so in a lot of ways we still have that distance. But it's interesting that when we look at the life of Jesus, we can read the gospel stories and we can see in him the ways that he interacts with other people, the things that he says. What he sees is important, and we can get to know him in a way that is much more intimate, much more detailed than simply through the law, say, of the Old Testament or through the prophets. We see him at work. We see him living life, and it reveals the heart of God to us. If you want to know God, look first at Jesus. We see in him God's love, his compassion, his kindness. We see his desire to call people to himself, to not just go to the best or the most holy, but to embrace even the sinner and offer hope and peace and life. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate this truth that God can be known. He's not just somewhere out there, but he's close at hand. And not only can he be known, he wants to be known. He wants to be known by you and me, so that we can know his amazing love for us. And so he came to show us himself, so that he might be known. But that's not all. God also wanted to save us. He knew that something had to be done, because we have this picture in Scripture that God looked down and he saw us trapped in sin, trapped in rebellion, trapped in this world of pain and suffering, this world of fear of death. We are cut off from him. And God saw us in this broken state, this broken place, and he said, I need to do something. I need to save them, to pull them out of this mess that they've gotten themselves into. And so God came down to begin to fix what had gotten so screwed up by sin. When I think about this, John 3:16 comes to mind. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God saw that we were sinking, that we were drowning, so he decided to do something. This image of the drowning in sin kind of reminds me of a situation that I was in, again, back in Bible college. So this was back in 2000. And I say it just because I think that it seems to fit well with this idea of God saving. I was in a situation where I was at the school, and behind our buildings at the school was a small lake. And that day, I was in sitting with friends studying, and out on the lake, we watched as one of our classmates got into a inflatable raft, and he was going to make his way across the lake with a sail. He thought he'd seen some people doing it the day before, and he thought it would be a good idea, so he went out by himself. The only unfortunate thing was that day, the wind was much stronger. It was a much more stormy weather conditions, and so to brace himself from the cold. He put on his sweatshirt, his hood was over his head, he had his jeans and his heavy boots on, and he was making his way across the lake, and he got a gust of wind, and the raft was capsized, and he fell into the water. And come to find out, he didn't know how to swim. He was covered in heavy clothing, and so as people were trying to figure out what to do, the thought came to my mind that I needed to go and jump out there and try and help him. I was a swimmer in high school, and so I thought I could do this. So I ran in, jumped in the water, got to him, pulled him out. But it was a very quick experience, a high adrenaline experience. But one thing that sticks with me as I think back on that was what it was like to jump into the water. Because it was in April, it was in Colorado, and so it was cold. It wasn't California, nice California April. It was a Colorado April. And so it was cold, and so I jumped in, and that instant I hit the water, all the breath was sucked out of my lungs. My muscles just felt like, I mean, I was still in shape at that point, but my muscles just felt like they were tightening up, and it was hard to move through the water. And as good of a swimmer as I was, getting out to the middle of the lake, which wasn't terribly far, but was far enough, it took a lot of effort and was difficult. I felt the discomfort of entering into the water where this person was drowning. And I think that as I look at Jesus, as I think about his God coming down, I think that image just fits really well, that God saw us drowning, and so he dove in to our world, into the lake that we were drowning in. And he dove into our pain. He started to experience our life as we were experiencing it, drowning. He felt the coldness of the water. He felt the slowness of the muscles moving. He felt the way that things had been distorted and things weren't the way they should be. And he entered into that so that he could grab us and pull us out. Because he knew that we couldn't do it on our own. That if he left us there, we'd just sink to the bottom and die. And so in this, he came to save us because he was the only one that could. The Bible tells us that many tried in the past, that the hope of Israel was that someone would come and restore things. And many great men had come and tried to restore the relationship between God and humanity, but they failed because they fell into the same traps. They started to drown when they were trying to help other people. They started to drown themselves. And that's one of the issues of saving someone who's drowning, is that oftentimes the biggest risk is that once you grab a hold of them, they'll take you under. All the other great men of humanity were taken under by the sin of the flesh, the sin of the world. But Christ, as God, was able to enter into this world and able to overcome that sin, to not let it hold him down, not let him, not let it pull him under. And in fact, he defeated that power. He defeated it through the cross. And that while he gave himself for us so that we might be saved, he defeated sin and death in a way that no one before could have done, and no one else in human history could have done apart from God himself. And so we have this amazing, amazing picture of God entering into our world to grab us, to pull us to safety, and to bring us out and give us life anew. And so God wants us to know him, but he wants to save us from the situation that we find ourselves in, the situation of being destroyed and overcome by sin. But lastly, he also wants to restore our relationship with him, that is the biggest piece that's missing, that the drowning, that the sin that's overwhelming our lives keeps us separated from God. That it keeps us away from him. And And the Bible says that God, as our creator, as our sustainer, is the source of our life, is the source of our joy, is the source of what humanity is supposed to be like. Humanity is supposed to be lived in relationship with God. And when it's severed from that relationship, everything begins to fall apart. And so God wants to restore the relationship that had been severed, this relationship that had been broken. We see this in John 1, 10 through 12, that John says he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. John is saying that God doesn't just come down to give us a pat on the back. He doesn't come down to get us up on our feet and then send us off. He says, once I've saved you, once I've gotten you onto dry ground, once I've placed you on a firm foundation, I want to make you part of my family. I want to establish a relationship with you, a relationship that is deep, like a father and their child. A relationship that will continue through the rest of your life and on into eternity. So he does this not by standing back at a distance, but by engaging, by coming close, coming to us to show us his love. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. For Paul, he looks at this as a situation where there had been a party that had been wronged, God, and there was the party that had done the wronging, humanity, and there needed to be some sort of mediator, someone who could stand in between the two and negotiate this relationship again, because it had been so broken and messed up. And the thing is that someone who only spoke for God wouldn't do a good job speaking on the part of humanity, and someone who only spoke for humanity wouldn't be able to speak for the concerns and the offenses of God. And so Jesus came, and being both human and God, was able to bring God and humanity together, to be the mediator, to be the one to fix the brokenness of the relationship. And because Jesus came to mediate that relationship, because Jesus came to restore that relationship between God and humanity, we have the chance to look at God as God who comes down and takes us in his arms, holds us close and says, you are loved. You're my children. I'm here for you. George Whitefield, famous preacher of the Great Awakening, said this. He said, Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again. Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again. From the very beginning, God had this plan. He wanted to restore relationship. But in order to do it, he had to have people who knew him and have people who were saved by him, so that this might be the end goal. When we look at Jesus, we see the hope of this very thing, this hope of deep and abiding relationship with God. It's not something that's just there for some. It's available to anyone who wants it. But because Jesus is the one who makes it all possible, it's only through faith in him. It's only through belief in him as the one who truly is capable and the one who truly has the power to make all this happen. Because if Jesus is the one by whom we know God, and we say no to Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with you, well, then we have no ability to know God. If Jesus is the one that saves us from our sin and makes it possible to have a relationship with God, and we say no to Jesus and push him out of our lives, then salvation is not available, and we're drowning in our sins. If we want relationship a restored relationship with God, and Jesus is the one who makes that possible, but we say no to Jesus, again, we are still enemies with God, still estranged from Him, separated from Him. And so to have what God intended, to have all the benefits of Christmas, to have all that baby was born to give us, it requires belief in Him, trusting in Him, following Him, giving ourselves completely to Him. When we do this, Jesus takes us and brings us into a relationship with God that's unlike anything that we could ever find anywhere else, anywhere on our own. All it takes is faith, belief in Jesus, the one who was born both human but God in flesh. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You so much that we can come to You because of Jesus, that we can pray, we can know that You hear us because Jesus came down, and in Him, the divine and the human became one. Lord, thank You that You saw us in our sin and our struggle, and You desired to save us. Thank You that You saw us in our lack of understanding and knowledge, and You wanted to show Yourself to us. Thank You that You make a way for us to have a relationship with You. But Lord, we just pray that as we celebrate Christmas tomorrow, that we wouldn't let the day go by without making that decision to believe You and follow You. Because that's what it's all about. As much as it's presents, as much as it's family, as much as it's decorations, as much as it's all the joy of the season, if we miss You in it, we've missed everything. So Lord, we just pray that You, for those of us who have known You for a long time, Lord, we pray that You would renew our commitment to You, renew that relationship. And for those who maybe don't know You, who are here this morning, we just pray that this would be an opportunity for them to simply put their trust in You, get to know You, and to give their lives to You. Lord, we pray that You would do this work in our hearts through the power of Your Spirit. And we thank You that You came down. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.